Morning. This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Thanks, Dana. Good morning again. So what's the greatest gift that you have ever received? Something that someone has actually given you. Maybe for your birthday or a Christmas gift or something. But what's the greatest gift that you have ever received? Take a second. Come up with your answer in your mind. Near the top of my list, a pair of skis. At the time in high school, that was a really big deal. Michigan State made the NCAA basketball tournament out here. Somebody gave us tickets to that one year. Stretchy jeans, if you haven't tried them. You might not understand why that's at the top of my list, but a getaway with my wife, from my wife. A few others come to my mind. Let me take it up another level here. So I just asked you, what's the greatest gift you've ever received? Now stop and ask yourself, what's the greatest gift you could ever imagine receiving? So, you know, you've probably gotten some decent stuff over your life, but what's the greatest gift? Again, something someone could actually give you. What's the greatest gift you could imagine getting? I thought about this a little bit as well. Maybe a cruise around the world. That'd be pretty neat, right? Super Bowl tickets. If you're in the year your team makes it to the Super Bowl, perhaps. A 65 Mustang Shelby. I had a friend that had one growing up. How about an original painting from an old master? Wouldn't that be remarkable to have an old master's painting hanging in your house to be able to look at? Maybe something else. You know, each of us probably has somewhat of a different answer to that question. And in their own way, any of these would make for remarkable gifts, probably well beyond anything any of us will ever get. But here's the thing, kids, I want you to think about this for a second. So if you're, you know, 18 or under, think about this. Think about the gift you've always wanted. What's the gift that you hope most you'll get for your birthday this year, or that someone would give you for Christmas next year? So kids, think of it. What do you really want more than anything else in this world? Now here's the thing. Whatever your answer is, kids, and whatever adults, whatever your answer is, none of them, if it's something you can buy from Amazon or from the Louvre, perhaps, or wherever you would buy it, but none of them, anything that we can buy, would be in the least bit helpful should persecution come our way. A Mustang Shelby, the original Shelby, wouldn't bring one iota of comfort to someone exiled from their home and family on account of their faith. It wouldn't bring one iota of comfort. The most exquisite master painting wouldn't do a bit of good if someone's children were taken away from them because they refused to quit preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's more, none of these things, and nothing you can think of that could be purchased or acquired in this world, nothing would impress us the least in the presence of God. So think about this for a second. All of the glory and all the pomp and all of the circumstance of the greatest Super Bowl matchup in history, if it were going on in front of you, all of it, if all of it were happening in front of you, it would seem utterly significant, insignificant, compared to a glimpse at the hem of God's heavenly robe. So I've got a hem in my pants like most of you probably do. It's not all that exciting. I mean, look, go ahead and look at it. But a glimpse at the hem of God's heavenly robe will make all the pomp and circumstance and glory of the greatest Super Bowl and everything that goes on around it seem utterly insignificant. The most exotic and luxurious cruise that's ever been chartered or ever could be chartered to the most beautiful places on earth will seem altogether dull compared to gazing at the backside of God for a fraction of a second, like he granted Moses the opportunity on the mountain. But here's the thing. That's a little disappointing, I suppose. Your greatest dreams just dashed. But on the other hand, in the point of this passage, and what you really need to feel if you're going to understand this sermon and this text, on the other hand, the point of this passage, the point of this sermon, is that Christians already have been given and promised gifts that will help in times of greatest trouble and last even into eternity and impress even in the presence of God the Father Almighty. Amen? That's the point of this text. That's the point of the sermon. The greatest gifts that this world has to offer are like trash, Paul says, compared to the smallest gifts that are ours in Christ Jesus. This passage is so full of everlasting glorious blessings that it's hard even to know how to preach it. We were praying this morning. I asked the guys in the prayer room this morning to pray. If I did this right, I counted this up and I came up with a few different numbers depending upon how I organized this, but I'm going to stick with 13. If I did this right, the 13 blessings in this passage would take us months to really unpack. On the other hand, if I hit them all in one sermon and just went through them as quickly as I could, it wouldn't do it justice at all. And so how do you handle this amount of glory? And I don't know the answer. I'm going to try something and we'll see if it works. But the point is the passage is so filled with glorious gifts that are beyond belief that how do you handle this? What do you even do with this? And so please pray. We're going to pray right now. Please pray with me that the joy of our salvation and all the blessings that it entails, the joy and the blessings that belong to all who would build on Christ, the living cornerstone, would overwhelm us. They need to. You don't understand these if they don't overwhelm you. They would overwhelm us with gratitude and gladness and hope and longing and help, even in times of suffering. Remember Peter's readers, the ones to whom he is writing this? We're suffering in remarkable ways. And he is reminding them of the blessings of God that are already theirs and still more to come to say, whatever you're going through, look what is yours. Whatever pain you are enduring, it cannot compare to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord and all of the rewards that belong to those who do. It can't compare. And so let's pray that God would impress us to the point that it would be help and hope, joy and gladness, no matter what comes our way. Let's pray. God, as always, I don't know, maybe even more so this morning and in the face of such unimaginable blessing, maybe it's even more evident. I hope it is, I suppose, in some ways, but as always, we are reminded that if you don't work, this is going to go over our heads. This is going to go around us. Like Kyle said in the exhortation, we're going to receive it with inappropriate numbness or callousness, even those of us who are in Christ. If we don't fight now and in the power of your Spirit, if you don't see fit to work, these blessings will be a blip on the radar. They're not meant to be that, God. They're meant to be earthquakes. They're meant to register on Richter scales on the other side of the world as we understand these things. They will last into eternity. They will be a part of our fellowship with you forever and ever and ever. Our eternal joy and satisfaction. And so, God, help us to recognize that if these don't do anything for us, in the knowledge that they come to us with you, why would we think that heaven would be a place we would want to be? These are the gifts of heaven in the person who rules heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the thing. I imagine most of you know this, but we need to have our eyes wide open. Open our eyes to the reality of the presence and nature of sin. Sin is real, and it is around us, and it is in us, and it is wreaking havoc on all of creation. It's important to spend time, Grace Church, thinking about the dangers and deadly effects of sin. Similarly, demons are real. Fallen angels are real, and they're around us and prowling and seeking, like their leader, to devour us. And we ignore them and that reality to our own peril. And likewise, and worse still, it's important to be fully aware of, fully conscious of, continuously, the reality and terror of hell. It's important to spend time thinking about all that the Bible says about the eternal conscious torment at the hands of the Almighty God that belongs to the unrepentant. Those are important things to consider, to not forget about like we might like, or to push back into a corner, or to ignore. The Bible teaches things that are disturbing and unsettling beyond belief, beyond what we would like to keep in our consciousness. But Grace, the Bible also teaches of blessings that are beyond belief. The Bible doesn't shy away from describing the pits of hell or the heights of heaven. And where the Word of God addresses one, we need to give ourselves to it. And where the Word of God addresses another, we need to give ourselves to that. And so the good news for us this morning is this isn't about the pits of hell, but about the blessings of the heights of heaven. We get to consider the latter. We get to look at a few of the more remarkable blessings that belong to all of the people of God, beginning at the time when we come to Christ and ending never. Never. As I mentioned earlier, to do so, we've got to be able to wrap our minds around a few things. And so I'm not a camera person. In fact, almost all of my pictures are on a phone which has fake zoom on it. But those of you who have real cameras with optical zoom, there are different zoom settings, and you can go into a certain depth. And we're going to have three zoom settings this morning. I don't even know if I use the right words. I think that's how a photographer would say it. But we're going to start off one way up high where we won't even see any of these individual blessings that Peter talks about in this passage. At the blessings of God as a whole. We're going to start way up high, and that's one zoom setting. And then we're going to zoom in a little bit tighter on all, just high enough so that we can see all 13 blessings from Peter's words here all together at once. We'll see them all. And then we're going to have a third zoom setting where we go right in on one in particular, just to give you a taste of what it would look like to burrow in and get below the surface on these blessings that come from Jesus. And so let's start way up high. Again, we're not even going to be, from where we're going to be right now, we're not even going to be able to see these particular blessings of Peter. As the old adage goes, sometimes we can lose sight of the forest for the trees. You've all heard that, right? Maybe not. Simply, this means that occasionally we focus so much on the details of a thing that we lose sight of the thing itself. And so, for instance, you're so up close to a redwood tree, and you're staring at it so closely in the bark, and you're, maybe even amazed by that you lose sight of the fact that this thing has a diameter that is as big as a truck, that you could drive a truck into. And probably the most amazing thing about a redwood is its size, its width and height. And if you're up so close, you might be fascinated by the bark, but you're going to miss the main Okay, so I've got a little story. I've told in a different context. I know I've shared this before, but I was on a mission trip in the Middle East, and there were a group of us handing out Bibles on a college campus, and the people leading our trip taught us a phrase to use, and it's Injil Hedie, which means New Testament gift. And the point clearly with that phrase was, we're not trying to sell you anything. That would have been illegal. We're trying to give you a gift, and the gift is a Bible. The gift is a New Testament in your language. And so I walked up to a girl. I was a new believer and pretty nervous, maybe, as you can imagine, in the Middle East. Technically, it was legal, but no one was happy we were doing this. And so I walked up to a girl and said, Injil Hedie, and it was wrapped. You know, it was in gift papers to make it even more obvious. And she said, what? And she didn't understand me. And I said, Injil Hedie. And she said, I don't understand what you're trying to say. And I said, Injil Hedie, you know, trying all the different, I've never spoken this language, so I don't know where the emphasis is or where the accent marks are. And so around and around we went here, each increasingly flustered until finally she demanded my attention and said, I'm speaking English. What are you trying to tell me? I was so focused on trying to get the pronunciation right that I hadn't realized that from the beginning, in English, she was asking me what I was trying to tell her. I had missed the forest for the trees. Now, there's real danger in doing this when it comes to the blessings of God. There really is. Because God designed each of us differently, every one of us is fashioned uniquely in the image of God. We all bear the image of God, but the image of God is grander than any one of us could contain. And so we all bear it together in one sense and uniquely and distinctly in another. And also, so because of that, and also because of the fact that we're all here this morning, but we've all gotten here through different roads. Some of our roads have been hard. The main, as you think back on the life that you've lived to get you here today, some of you, that's a hard road, marked with lots of sorrow and grief and difficulty. And some of you, you can't even imagine real suffering. You have parents who love you and provided for you always. You never worried about their love for one another or you. Because God has created us each uniquely in His image, and because He's given us each a different story and path to create and walk to this point, because of that, there's a tendency for each of us to be more attracted to particular gifts of God. Let me give you a few examples. The lonely among us may focus on God's gift. He promises to be intimately present with us. The broken may focus on God's gift of healing. If you're broken and if your life has been hard and you've experienced suffering, God's offer, His gift of healing to those who believe, maybe that's what you're clinging to. To those who have had a great life, God's promise to give you the gift of Himself being the same yesterday and today and forever. You don't want that to change. And so you cling to that gift. To the sad, you may focus on God's gift of comfort. The poor may focus on God's gift of provision. The weak may focus on God's gift of strength. The vulnerable may focus on God's gift of protection. Do you see what I'm saying here? All of us, because of who we are and where we've come from, tend towards desiring God's particular gifts, certain gifts of God, unique to our situation. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, oftentimes God even presents His gifts to people according to the particular situations that they are in. To the broken, He offers forgiveness. To the sick, He offers healing. You understand what I'm saying? It's not necessarily a bad thing. It only becomes a bad thing, desiring God's specific gifts only becomes a bad thing when or if it keeps us from seeing the bigger picture. That's what I want you to see first. The bigger picture is this. God's ultimate blessing is Himself. That's the bigger picture. Before we can rightly understand or appreciate any of the particular gifts that Peter mentions or any of the biblical writers mention, we have to zoom way out and realize that the real gift of God to His people is Himself. None of God's blessings come to us apart from God. We will never truly delight in God's intimate presence. Listen to this, because some of you really want that. We will never truly delight in God's intimate presence or healing or comfort or provision or strength or protection. We'll never truly delight in any of those things or any of God's gifts apart from God. To want these things for their own sake means we won't receive any of them and we won't receive God. But to want God for His own sake means we will receive all of Him and all of His gifts forever and ever and ever. Indeed, only when God is our greatest treasure, which requires God's gift of a new heart, the Spirit to come and make us come alive. But only when God is our greatest treasure can we gain the satisfaction that our souls desire. So we want God's gifts because we presume they will satisfy us. Right? That's why we want His gifts. That's why we want any gifts. Because we presume those things will satisfy us. It's a good thing. We were made to be satisfied, but the reality is one thing alone. Not the gifts of God, but God Himself, the bringer of the gifts, is what can satisfy. You see that, Grace Church? Are you with me? That's the big picture. That's the highest level of zoom here. It is only when God is our greatest treasure that we can gain the satisfaction that our souls so desire and long for and were made for, again, because we were made by God for God, and therefore He alone, not His gifts by themselves, can truly satisfy. Did you ever wonder why you are living in the things that most of the rest of the world pray for? But you're not happy all the time, are you? You're not fully satisfied, are you? Most of the history of mankind prayed to be you. The amount of safety and affluence, most of you have never wanted for a meal in your life. Probably most of you have never feared being murdered or killed, or probably most of you have never feared being thrown in jail unjustly. Most of the history of mankind has prayed to be you. But you know very well, and I know very well, that being me, being you, isn't the ultimate goal. Being you and I, we still lack satisfaction because we still lack the fullness of God in our lives. And so again, Grace Church, the big picture is that the ultimate blessing of God is God. So the good news Peter is declaring to his readers is that all of God is available to all of God's people through Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus has achieved blessing beyond belief, everlasting communion with God our Father, Jesus Himself, and the Holy Spirit of God, along with all of the people of God. So let's not miss this as we consider the specific blessings that Peter mentions, which we're going to talk about right now. So let's zoom in a little bit more and look at these 13 blessings. I counted again. The number came up differently depending upon how I organized these. So don't lock in on 13. That's not the point. I don't need, don't send me an email later and say, actually, there's, 10 with two sub gifts. All right. The point isn't 13. Okay. The point is that the gifts that Jesus offers are unbelievable. And here's one way to look at these gifts. Kids, see if you can find these later when you go home. Look these up. Adults, I'm going to go through these quickly and then unpack one at the end. Pick one. Okay. This is like drinking from a fire hydrant, right? From a fire hose. You're going to get wet for sure, but you're not maybe going to get your thirst as satisfied as you would like. And so pick one and burrow into it and bring it to your DG this week, okay? Do your DG a gift of picking one of these 13. And over the next couple of days, you yourself burrow down into this and think on it and pray on it and praise God for it. And then bring that to your DG that they might be blessed with that. But here they are. Number one. Peter reminds his readers. Now remember, they're suffering. They have been exiled for their faith in Jesus Christ, and he's trying to help them to suffer in a way that's pleasing to God. And one of the ways he's trying to help them in several ways. But one of the ways here that he's doing this is describing the gifts that are already theirs. Right? That's help. That really is help. So here's number one. They have been made into living stones like Jesus, verse 5. So we saw last week that Jesus is the living stone. And as long as these people build on Christ, build on Jesus, the living stone, they will honor God in their suffering. So he says to them here in verse 5, they too are living stones like Christ. God's gift to these scattered believers is the reality that they have been made alive in Christ. Without him, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. In him, they were granted new eternal life. As you suffer, Peter says, as you suffer, Grace Church, remember that you have everlasting life. Whatever this world can take from you, they can't take anything from you that matters. Number two, as living stones, they are being used together. Christianity is corporate in its nature. You are not an individual Christian ever. You are always a part of a people. And as living stones, they are being built up together into a spiritual house, verse 5 says. God no longer dwells in a physical, primarily in a physical house made of physical stones. It is now in the believers themselves that God makes his spiritual home. That is a gift to them to know that God dwells in them even as they go through their suffering. They are never without him. Number 3, they are being made into a holy priesthood, verse 5 says. Again, in Christ, the priesthood no longer is reserved for a particular group, the Jews, within a particular tribe, the Levites. And in Christ, no longer is access to God restricted to a particular person within the particular tribe, the high priest, at a particular time, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, once a year. The gift of God, remember, the scattered elect exiles, the suffering saints, the Christians who are struggling, remember, Peter says, the gift of God to you in Jesus Christ is the good news that you have access always to the Father. Number 4, they are able to offer spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable to God. We talked about that last week. Kyle talked about that earlier today. I mentioned the amazing grace that is ours, that no matter how hard we try now in this life, even our greatest acts of righteousness still fall short of what God requires of us. But Peter says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to the suffering saints, know this. The gift of God to you is God's joy in you as you suffer in faith. What a gift that is. You're going to blow it. You're going to lament one day, to be frustrated with God one day. But God is going to find, because you're suffering and because you're crying out, God, where are you? You're going to doubt for a minute. But then you're going to come back and confess that and say, God, I'm sorry. And God is going to find joy in that imperfect act of righteousness. That is a gift. That's a sustaining gift, come whatever may. Number 5, in Christ, they will never be put to shame. Now, that's a crazy thing to say because these people are being shamed left and right. People are mocking them and scoffing at them for being Christians. They're driving them out of their homes. And so, Peter, what are you talking about here? The gift of not being put to shame. We're in shame right now. But his promise is this, that no one who builds their life upon Christ, the living cornerstone, will ever ultimately be let down or disappointed or have their hopes crushed because the living cornerstone never can be moved or shaken. The amazing and sustaining gift of God is that in his Son there is no lasting shame. Jesus took it all on himself. But what's more? Number 6, it gets better still. Not only will they not receive shame, verse 7 says, they will receive honor. God's people will receive honor. When Christ returns, every scoff that's been directed at you, Grace Church, for your faith in Christ, Peter says, every scoff that's been directed at you, elect exiles, will be grieved by the scoffer. Every insult will be abandoned. Every abuse will be regretted. And instead, even those who rejected Christ will pay honor to Christians. But it gets better. What's more, not only will we be honored by our scoffers, but Peter's main point is that God will honor those whose faith is in his Son, Jesus Christ. What a gift, right? What a gift. The knowledge that no matter what this world does to us, no matter how much they laugh or scoff or mock or beat or kill, ultimately there is no shame but only honor for those who build upon Christ. Number 7. They are a chosen race. We see this in verse 9. Deuteronomy 7:6. In it, it speaks of Abraham's descendants. Our father Abraham, his descendants as a people. That is, as a race, a chosen race by God. Peter's great claim is that God's great gift is that God has engrafted by faith all who would trust in Jesus, not just Abraham's descendants. The race is not the physical descendants of Abraham, but those who have the faith of Abraham. Those who, like Abraham, believe it will be credited to them as righteousness. They will be brought into the people of God who were not a part of the people of God. They were not a race, but now they are a race because God has drawn them in. Number 8 from verse 9. The gift of God, Peter says to his elect exiles, to you and I today, to all who build upon Christ the rock, is that they get to be part of the royal priesthood. We talked about a holy priesthood a few verses ago. Here it's a royal priesthood. And the emphasis here is that the Lord God, Yahweh, is the sovereign king of all creation. In Berea this morning, Mike helped us to see that we don't tend to think in terms of king and kingdom. We don't live in a kingdom right now, at least in the United States, I mean. But the simple fact is this: God is the king, the sovereign monarch, ruling over the universe. He is the king of all creation. And this great gift, the great gift that Peter mentions in verse 9, the great gift and the great help in times of trouble is the fact that God not only grants entrance into his kingdom to us, which he didn't need to do. There are people all around the world clamoring to get out of war-torn regions into the EU, clamoring to get into the United States. Some can and some can't. God says all who would come through Christ may enter into my kingdom. But not only do we get to enter into his kingdom, this gift says, we get to enter into his family. How do we get to be a royal priesthood? We become children of the king. Not just citizens of the kingdom of the king, but children of the king. Our priesthood is a ruling priesthood, a royal priesthood, along with Christ as brothers and sisters of Christ, the firstborn over all creation. Number 9. The gift of God in Jesus Christ, Peter reminds his readers, verse 9, is that they are also a holy nation, similar to a chosen race. I love that this is both a declaration and a promise. Grace, we need the declaration and we need the promise. The declaration is that I have set you apart. You are, in fact, set apart as my people because I declare it to be so. But it is also a promise that you will be made holy. That is, he is saying, elect exiles, scattered saints, believers at Grace Church, I promise, I declare that you are a holy people by the very nature of believing in my son, but I also declare that you will be holy and that your acts of faith will ultimately bear fruit. You are holy and you are being made holy. You ultimately will find every faithful effort fruitful. What a great gift. What a great help. What a great joy. Number 10, they are a people of God's own possession. Verse 10. Previously, Peter's readers were not a people at all. Like we just said, they were primarily unrelated Gentiles. His main audience were Gentiles, non-Jews who were unrelated and connected only through their faith in Christ. But previously, Peter's readers were not a people, but God gave them the gift of becoming one in him, like we just saw. But also, previously, they were in the possession of the evil one. And God gave them the gift of being his own. You used to belong to the devil. And now you belong to me at the cost of the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. Amen, Grace? You getting this? Number 11. The 11th gift that Peter mentions in just these few verses. They had been called out of darkness into marvelous light, verse 10 says. All people, because of inherited sin, are born without eyes to see. We're born into darkness. We have physical eyes that allow us to see physical things, but we don't have spiritual eyes that allow us to see spiritual things. We cannot naturally see the goodness and glory of God. But God called or elected a people for himself, the chosen race, the holy priesthood, for his own possession, to rescue out of darkness and into marvelous light. This gift, this ability to see, Peter says, is what keeps you, Christians, faithful even when the gospel's enemies seek to plunge you back into darkness. Why were they exiling them? Because they were light, and the light hurt their eyes. Like going to the bathroom in the middle of the night. It's an uncomfortable proposition. But with the candle power of the entire sun, the entire universe, are Christians truly following Christ to the dark world around them? And so even as the world seeks to plunge us back into darkness, Peter says the good gift of God in Christ is that we remain in the marvelous light. Number 12. There's two more. Number 12. They had received mercy. The gift, another gift that Peter says, in your suffering, remember and remain faithful, verse 10, is that they had received mercy. All of these previous gifts, grace, any good thing you have ever received from God flows from the mercy of God. God's gift to his people is his looking down upon them, upon us, with compassion in our sinful, dark, and deadly state. Grace, you don't want justice. God's justice demands that those who sin will surely die. All have sinned, and therefore all have earned the wages of sin, which is death. You don't want God's justice. I don't want God's justice. Where God's justice would demand crushing sinners at the moment of our sin, which is conception, his mercy brings sympathy and help. The knowledge that their salvation was entirely dependent upon God's mercy was great strength to these elect exiles to persevere, because it guaranteed that they would indeed persevere. The mercy of God does not run out for the people of God. And so those fighting to persevere in faith will persevere. That's help in times of trouble. Here's the 13th one, the last one, which I'll unpack in just a second. They were given the privilege of proclaiming the excellencies of God. And all of the previous gifts were dependent upon the mercy of God, and to the end of declaring the excellencies of God. We see that in verse 10. Grace, here's the list of 13 gifts. It gets greater still. Each of them has an already and not yet component to it. What do I mean by that? Peter's readers have already received each of these gifts in part. All of them were already theirs in a certain sense. But as great as they were, with the amount that they had already received, the fact that they were greater than anything they could imagine, Peter reminds them they have not yet been given them in full. As much as Peter's readers have experienced the sweet reality of each of them, they had yet to receive them fully, and the full joy that comes with them, which will belong to them most certainly at the return of Jesus. And so in addition to having received these and the sweet benefits that came from them and the joy that came from them and the help that came from them, more was to come still of each of these. These were some of the gifts. These were some of the gifts that God had given his people at the time of Peter's writing. And they are the gifts promised to all of his people of all time, to you and I, today, now. Again, I'm going to unpack just one of these, way shorter than I should, just this last one. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But I'm doing so in the hope that if I can get you to see the glory of it even a little bit more, you will be utterly amazed and helped in your times of trouble as you contemplate the reality that as awesome as this is, and it's awesome up close, it's merely a small fraction of what God is for us and gives to us, to his people. So with that, again, let's consider this last one, the gift of being able to proclaim the excellencies of God. Okay, so it's probably, on this entire list, one of the strangest. If you've never thought about this before and don't already know what I'm about to say, that's a strange gift. And to help you to feel why that's strange, let me give you a quick illustration. If I told you I had a great gift for you, Oprah style, look under your seat. There is a deed to a new house for all of you. right? Right? You would quickly and easily feel the joy of that gift. You'd feel privileged and honored. And okay, let me swap this out a little bit and give a parallel to this passage. Okay, I lied. That's not under there. But if you do reach under there, there is another gift, a different gift, and that is a ticket. There's a ticket under each of your seats that is enabling you to spend one full day telling the people around you, whoever you meet, about how great of a singer I am. Go ahead, reach under, get it. You get to spend a day declaring the greatness of the singing of Pastor Dave. I mean that. I love you guys like that. So get it. Get it. Open it up. Kids, there's one for you too. It's probably not going to have the same effect, right, as the deed to your new house that I promised. So what's going on here? And there are several reasons why this second offering of a gift, proclaiming the excellencies of my singing, wouldn't feel much like a gift. First, I'm not actually a good singer. In fact, if you've sat next to me, you probably regretted it, which is why I pretend that the emptiness of this second row week after week is a holiness buffer, you know, like you just... I pretend that, but in reality, it might actually be tied to my sermon illustration here. That's the being near me as I sing thing. That this is going to be a news and notes this week. The do it now list, please adopt row two. And but anyway, the first reason why this is not much of a gift to you is that I'm actually really bad at singing. You know, people say that. I really am. Like, this isn't a... Okay, so it's not a good gift because you're not even telling anybody anything that's good. In fact, you'd be lying to them. So the idea of spending an entire day lying to people about something, that's not much of a gift, right? Second, again, my singing is so bad that it really is a benefit to no one. And so to introduce other people to the badness of my singing, that's just going to make them kind of mad at you, I would guess. At best, it's going to kind of affect your reputation negatively, that you put your reputation, you put your name on the line with my singing. That's not going to go well for them or for you, which is the third reason, that not only does it not benefit them and probably harms them, it's of no benefit to you and probably harms you. Your good name is soiled at the act of telling people that they should listen to my singing, the new EP that I just released. Okay, so the question is, it's roughly what Peter is telling his readers is a gift for them, to declare the excellencies of God. So how is that a gift, but me telling you, you can declare the excellencies of my singing not? How then is it different? What would the charge, or why would the charge of declaring Dave's singing excellencies not be a gift at all, but the charge to declare God's excellencies be the greatest gift of all? Not only is this one among many on this list of 13, this is the greatest gift that God gives to us after our salvation. And the answer is simple. Where I am altogether unimpressive, particularly in the singing department, God is infinitely glorious. Where telling others about my singing does them no good, telling others about the excellency of God is their greatest need. It is what they were made for. You're telling them where to find their greatest longing and desire that God programmed into them in His image. And while telling others about me is a waste of your time and probably worse than that, it's harmful to you, declaring the greatness of God is your highest privilege as children of God. All of God's gifts are given to His people in order that we might see and delight in His excellencies. Why do these other 12 gifts of 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10 exist? Why are those there? They're there in order that we might see and delight in God's excellencies. And then, Peter says, get the gift of declaring them to the entire world. The ability to see and then the charge of sharing the excellencies of God are the greatest gift of all because God is uniquely excellent, greater than we could ever imagine, infinitely glorious. He is what you and I and all of mankind were made for. He alone can satisfy our souls. And therefore, the ability to see it and declare it is the greatest gift of all. What's more, Grace Church? We cannot oversell the excellencies of God. You tell people, we have a pastor who can sing. If you say anything beyond that, you're overselling it. I can, in fact, sing, but that's it. If you tell people of the greatness of God every minute of every day for the rest of eternity, you still will not have exhausted His excellencies. You see that, Grace? We cannot oversell God's excellencies. No matter how grand our description, God is more grand still. He is the giver of great gifts. He is the holder of the universe. He is the savior of mankind. He is the source of all joy and goodness and beauty and wonder and power and peace and blessing. Because of who God is, there is no greater blessing than the ability to see it and share it with others. What a gift. What a list of gifts. This list alone, if we were to receive any one or two or three, let alone all 13, this list alone is blessing beyond belief. And yet, this is a small fraction of the list of gifts that the Bible describes for the people of God. And yet, that, even if we had a full list, it would pale in comparison to the one great gift, to the great reality that God offers all people in Christ Himself. We get God through Jesus Christ, Peter says. God blesses us through Christ with God. So before I conclude, just a few more sentences. Before I conclude, I want to draw your attention, as I did last week, to a simple but easily missable point. Look at verse 4. While the blessings of Jesus, the living cornerstone, are glorious and numerous beyond belief, they do not belong to everyone. Hopefully, if you are listening at all, even if you have tuned in for a few minutes in the middle, hopefully if you are listening at all, your soul was stirred within you. Something in what I said stirred you. As you heard of the great gifts of God, the great gift of God, hopefully your appetite hasn't been shriveled up by the things of this world to where a Facebook like stirs you more than these things. And therefore, hopefully, you're wondering, how do I get this stuff? How do I get this? Pastor Dave, this sounds good. And if even a fraction of this is true, I want it. Where do I get it? How do I get it? Well, Peter does not leave his readers, including us. We're reading this today. Peter does not leave his readers hanging. He tells us explicitly, all of these blessings and the countless more, indeed, God Himself, come to us as we come to Jesus in faith. These blessings belong to those who build their entire lives upon Jesus, the living cornerstone. And so once again, turn to Jesus today. Come to Him. Come to Him and be saved from the terrible eternal wrath of God, which is rightly upon you for all of your sin, apart from coming to Jesus. And come to Jesus and be eternally blessed beyond belief through the righteousness and for the glory of Jesus. The great gift, the living cornerstone. Amen? Amen.